So good to be here with you today. You know, 2026 is the year of the horse, and I want to preach today about getting off your high horses. Hallelujah. No, I'm just kidding. Horsing around. Hallelujah. I want to talk about running with the horses. And you know, I preached twice yesterday and I preached once this morning, and I think my voice is very hoarse today. So you'll have to just pardon me about that. One of the most regular questions that I get asked in the church is, it's quite a mundane question, is, Pastor, do you think that dogs actually go to heaven? I don't know the answer to that, but the only mention of dogs and heaven together in the same verse is Revelation chapter 22 in verse 15, where it says that the dogs are outside, all right? Outside the holy city. Whether or not they're permitted in heaven, I'm not sure. But what I am sure of is there are horses in heaven. And how do I know that? It says that when Jesus returns on this planet, he is going to ride on a white horse, and all the armies of heaven will ride with him on white horses. In fact, if you look at Revelation 19 and verse 11, it says, "Now I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was faithful and true." So obviously there's something about this horse, this particular horse that belongs to the Lord Jesus himself, and the armies of heaven followed him on white horses. I share this because on the 9th of March in 2023, I had a prophetic dream. You know, I've been praying for some time now, and I said, "Lord, show me my horse, if there is one for me," all right? And in the dream, I was along Mountbatten Road, and there were three horses that galloped towards me. Two were corral and brownish, and one was beautiful. It was white, and the white horse came to me, and it sort of circled around me, and one of them came to me, the white one, and allowed me to hold on to it, and I patted him, and you know, when I woke up, it was a delightful dream. I just knew I met my horse. Hallelujah. And so I pray that prayer, and the Lord might show you yours as well. Amen. Now, 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, "The Lord God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore." King Solomon was endued with a wisdom and an understanding that the world has not seen since or yet. And it was a staggering amount of wisdom that God placed on a single individual. And everyone knows the wisdom of Solomon, and everyone knows of the great understanding that he had. But we often miss the third part of this verse, that God also gave Solomon largeness of heart, the size of an ocean. Because when you are called to carry that kind of wisdom, when you have access to that kind of understanding, if you don't have a heart that can compensate for the download of that wisdom can actually crush you. Now, how many of you desire wisdom? I mean, wisdom is the most precious thing, most precious commodity on planet Earth. Its value is far more than the rubies and the diamonds of all the earth combined. And how many of you want understanding? Then ask the Lord to give you largeness of heart as well. Now, of course, God does not give wisdom to everyone. Proverbs 17 and verse 16 tells us that there is a purchase price for wisdom. This price has nothing to do with money. All the money in the world cannot buy you a single iota of God's wisdom. But there is a price to pay for God's wisdom. And understand that with wisdom and understanding comes heartache and grief. It's part of the territory. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." The more you know, the more you see, the more you understand, the more pain it's going to cost you. Like I said, it comes with the territory. When God enlarges your heart, he also increases you, and that comes with it sometimes pain and sorrow. The opposite of all of that is do nothing, say nothing, be nothing, and live a totally useless life. What is the largeness of heart? It's a heart that's been expanded by God to carry his wisdom, his compassion, his love, his understanding. It's a heart that's been so strengthened, so stretched, that it's able to bear the burdens of others without succumbing to the weight that is put on it. And by the way, the strongest hearts are the ones that have the greatest amounts of scars. We go through the trials of life, and that is what makes our heart strong. And it's no small thing, ladies and gentlemen, please hear me. It is no small thing for God to take a tiny, constricted, self-centered, self-absorbed Christian and turn him into a world-class disciple. Amen. Now the word for the prophetic word for this hour, I believe, is the word enlarge. How many of you today want in this room, want God to enlarge your ministry? You want him to enlarge your business, your influence, your authority? Well, it comes with a price, ladies and gentlemen. The Hebrew word for enlarge is the word rokab or rekab, and it comes and it simply means wide or broad. And it's the word to use to describe the entryway into Solomon's temple in the sense that it was wide enough to accommodate everyone who desired to enter. So here's the premise. The greater, the larger your heart, the greater the burdens you're able to carry, the more people God is able to entrust to you. That's the bottom line. It's all a matter of the heart. So when you pray, Lord, enlarge my territory. Lord, enlarge my business. Like Jabez did, there was a man in the Bible, in the book of Chronicles, just a descendant of Judah. And he prayed. He said, Lord, enlarge my territory. And the Lord, the Bible says, answered his prayer. He heard his prayer and enlarged his territory and blessed him. Ladies and gentlemen, what do you think God is going to do when you pray that prayer? Enlarge my borders, Lord. He is going to enlarge your heart. First of all, if you've been asking for God to enlarge your ministry, your sphere of influence, your business, your connections, your cell, whatever ministry that you find yourself, and then you find yourself spiraling into all kinds of problems, that's exactly how God is going to answer your prayer. He has to enlarge your heart before he enlarges the ministry in your life. Am I making sense to you? So how does God develop largeness of heart? There are a variety of means. This is not exhaustive, but I've discovered three. Number one, by endurance. Number two, by trouble. And number three, by heritage. Let's look at the first one, endurance. If you ask me what are the three most important virtues we need to survive and thrive in the last days, it's love, faith, and endurance. And this is why. Jesus said, in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. In other words, our love will be assaulted, it will be attacked, and for us to survive, we need our love to be strengthened. Amen. He also said that when I return, will I find faith on the earth? So we understand by this that our faith will be assaulted and challenged as well. So our faith needs to be rock solid. Come on, amen. But the third thing that the Lord said, he said that if we do not endure to the end, we will not be saved. All right, he said this. He that endures to the end shall be saved. I tell you this, the conditions surrounding the last days will be so intense and so difficult that we need to have endurance. Endurance is necessary for our salvation and for us to cross the finishing line with strength. Amen. So here are the three things again: love, faith, and endurance. To illustrate endurance, I want to speak on the most celebrated and famous racehorse in history. It was a horse called Secretariat. And Secretariat was a large chestnut thoroughbred that became the U.S. Triple Crown champion 1973. The story is interesting, but I want to just go right into the heart of the matter. Disney made a movie of this in 2010 about this amazing horse. And in the final scene of the movie, Secretariat was running a race that everyone thought it would lose. The horse was very fast, but that's how it won the first two races in the Triple Crown. But horses have limitations. I want you to listen to this very carefully. Horses have limitations. They are either very fast or they have stamina, but they don't have both. Listen to this. They're either very fast or they have endurance and stamina, but they don't have both. And because he was fast, everybody thought that he was going to lose the last race, which was a long distance race, 1.5 miles. And for that length, horses needed stamina. And again, horses are either one. They're either fast or they need endurance, but not both. And in this riveting scene, the horse that was favored to win was running neck to neck with Secretariat, and the riders were pushing them to the max. And then all of a sudden, the owner stands up on the stand and shouts, "Let him run! Let him run!" And the rider begins to push Secretariat faster and faster. And the Secretariat ran so fast, it ended up 31 body lengths ahead of the second horse. You need strong legs to run fast. You need strong hearts to run the distance. Amen. And this horse had both strong legs and a strong heart. Now, being fast, being swift, is a natural advantage in life. If you put two runners in a race, one is faster, one is slower. Come on. It's a no-brainer. The one who's faster will have the advantage. But, ladies and gentlemen, the Swift is not just confined to 100-meter sprints. There are people in life that are fast in everything they do. Now, I'm generally fast, as my wife. I talk fast. My wife says I eat too fast, I walk too fast, I drive too fast, I talk too fast, and she's always telling me, slow down, slow down, slow down. But I guess that's how I'm wired up. I'm just fast in what I do. Even when I'm fasting, I'm fast. Hallelujah. Some people, process information very quickly. It's like they have little microchips in their brains. And, you know, when you move fast and you think fast, you have an advantage in life. They're always one step ahead of the pack. Now, speed is our new metric. But listen, sometimes the tortoise will pip the hare at the finishing line. Because Solomon said the race is not always to the swift. Now, I don't just want to be fast. Like, I know I'm fast. I know I do work quickly. I know I speed things up quite a bit. But, ladies and gentlemen, I want to have endurance as well, because I want to finish strong. And when I cross that finishing line, I'm 66, I want to cross that finishing line strong, and my eyes, ladies and gentlemen, are always at the finishing line. I have eternity. God has put eternity in my hearts, and I keep and frame everything in the prospect of eternity. Now, when Secretariat died, when the horse died, they did an autopsy and discovered it had an abnormally large heart, about 22 pounds, and the average weight of a normal horse is 8.5 pounds, all right? That was about three times the size of an average weight of a normal horse. And this large heart was the reason why it was able to run so long, so fast, and so strong, right? Strong legs, remember, and strong heart. Now, how does one develop a strong heart? It comes by conditioning, right? Those of us who have done national service will know and understand this, because they don't make you run 5 kilometers on day one of basic military training. The test is in the last week or the 11th week, because they condition you. And the first day, I remember waking up in my national service, it was a nightmare for me, right? In a very strange environment with 40 people in the bunk, and I'm thinking to myself, oh no. And it was a very unusual experience. And I remember the first day we ran about a 1 kilometer. Every one of us thought we were dying, right? But after 12 weeks, we were conditioned slowly to stretch ourselves. And at the end of the 12 weeks, I want you to know that as you look at me right now, you will not believe that I was best PT in my platoon, all right? I just thought I'd share that with you. Amen. I was a lean, mean machine. Hallelujah. James chapter 1 and verse 4 says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word patience is the word hupomone, I think that's how you pronounce it, or better translated, endurance. And what James is saying, you must allow endurance to work its work to produce the grace that it's supposed to produce. Now, there's a difference between endurance and perseverance, right? Endurance is the ability to stand in the midst of opposition. You must take a stand. But perseverance is the ability to move ahead in spite of that opposition. Endurance is carrying the burden under the on your shoulder without buckling, but perseverance is the ability to continue in the course of action in spite of the resistance. One is defensive and one is offensive. But the bottom line is, if you're not preparing yourself now, you're not building a stamina now, you will not finish strong. When the last days come to bear down on you, you might not be able to make it to the end. Don't presume for one moment that you can just stroll into the last days and sing Kumbaya and expect Jesus to pull you out in the rapture. Woohoo! No, sir, that's not going to happen. There is going to be trial and tribulation. So get ready. James, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25 says that the enemy, what he's seeking to do is to wear out the saints of the Most High. Right at the very end of time, there will be a pressure on believers, the likes of which we've never seen before. It's going to be so difficult for Christians. And it's not just physical or emotional or financial. It's going to be demonic. And so we got to be prepared. I mean, come on. 10 years ago, you hardly hear of a mental health conference. Now everybody's hosting a mental health conference. There's so many people struggling with mental health issues and depression. Satan is going to unleash the very power
powers of hell against the church. It will be very everywhere. And even as I speak, it's happening right now. And you know, I hear Christians all the time say, oh, I'm so tired, I'm so weary, and we're going to find it even more tougher as the days go by. It's going to intensify. So to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Be prepared, all right? Because it's going to get very, very difficult. Now, what is true for horses is also true for us in the spiritual. If we're going to finish and endure to the end, then we are going to need strong hearts and hearts that have been enlarged. And for that to happen, we've got to allow God to stretch our hearts. You know, there's an interesting scripture in Proverbs 21 and verse 31. It says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle. This is you, right? You have done everything you can to possibly defeat the enemy. You made all the necessary preparations. Then it says, but the victory belongs to the Lord. The preparation part is our part. The victory part is God's part. Amen. We do everything we can to prepare ourselves. Let the victory come from the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. Amen. And that's the way we approach life. Now, the opposite of an enlarged heart is a constricted heart. And a constricted heart is a person who's incapable of serving God effectively. They're stingy, critical, indifferent, small-minded, argumentative, apathetic. And from such people, Paul says, stay away. Boy, I tell you this, one of the things that we have to be careful are the people that we surround ourselves with. And if you're always surrounded by negative, critical people, it's going to rub off on you slowly. Now, the second way that, am I making sense to you? I mean, that's the first point. I heard a horse walked into a bar and the bartender says, why the long face? The second way that God enlarges our hearts is by trouble. In Psalm 25 and verse 17, David cries out, the troubles of my heart have enlarged. If that was a man with lagasse, all right, in French, for largeness of heart, it is King David, right? Where did he get it? He got it from all the trials that he went through. My goodness, if there's any man that went through the trials of life, it was King David. He had to learn the hard way how God enlarges your heart. And through one crisis situation after another crisis situation, that's how he stretches us naturally, our hearts. You know, we often resist the stretching, don't we? I do. I don't like to be stretched, right? We all don't like to be out of our comfort zones. I like order. I have a very clear order in my life. Every morning when I wake up, it's my communion, my time with the Lord. I don't like the order to be broken. I don't like early morning. I don't have meetings early in the morning. I want to take my mornings and spend them. I have a certain order but for God to somehow stretch us, he somehow has got to take us out of those comfort zones, because we'll never make history if you stay in your comfort zone. And sometimes it takes something traumatic or sometimes extreme joy to work permanent enlargement in our hearts. You know, 1 Samuel chapter 23 is a chapter that has baffled me. I want to share this with you because, you know, I think that most of us are not very familiar with this story. But David is hiding as a fugitive from Saul, who's out to kill him. And while he's dodging bullets from Saul, he is still the protector of Israel. And he hears about the Philistines attacking or about to attack a village called Keilah. Everybody say Keilah. All right, they're important, right? So David's instincts, protective instincts are aroused and inquires of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? The Lord says, go attack them and save the inhabitants of Keilah. All right. So the only problem is Keilah was in Saul's territory, and it was Saul who should have been protecting them. But of course, Saul is in dereliction of duty. So David prepares his men for this incursion. The man said, David, are you crazy? Are you mad? We're trying to run away from Saul. He's trying to kill us. Now you want to go into the hornet's nest, so to speak. And David thinks to himself, okay, I better check one more time with the Lord. How many of you have been there before? You know, like you're challenging your presuppositions and you say, well, maybe I have to check with the Lord. So he checks with the Lord one more time and the Lord says, go down. I said, go down and defend Keilah and I will deliver the Philistines in your hands. Listen, there are times where a leader has to do what he knows is right, even when most of his trusted followers say, bad idea. I'm speaking to the first group, two rows of people in the church. Right? There are times when the most trusted followers must be willing to follow regardless. I'm speaking to the first two rows of people. There was a post I saw in Facebook, right? Conformity is doing what everyone else is doing, regardless of what is right and wrong. Morality is doing what is right, regardless of what everybody else is doing. Come on, amen. Just because everybody's moving in one direction doesn't make it right. If it's wrong, it's wrong, and you must have the moral fiber and backbone to say no and go into the opposite direction. I think it must have been very difficult for David because he is wanting to protect his people, 600 men and their families, dodging the army of Saul. Now he has to make a decision that compromises their security. Come on, think about that, all right? I don't know if you've ever been put in a decision like this or situation. You know, God called me into full-time ministry 35 years ago into a little a salary that was paying me peanuts, literally. And, you know, and things were not very, I didn't know what the future held for me except for the Lord, the fact that the Lord said, I'll take care of you. That's all he said. He said, you step out in faith and I'll watch over you. I had two kids at the time, a family to raise up and, you know, a mortgage and all those things. And, you know, and I took that bungee step of faith 35 years later. I look back and I say, praise the Lord, I made that decision. Amen. I thank God every single day that I made that decision 35 years ago. And I think that this is really important for us. You can trust the Lord. Amen. If he spoke to you, you can trust him. Amen. You know, a lot of people, sometimes they do business and they start a business and then, you know, they stop halfway. And, you know, I always ask them the question, and they come to me for counsel. They say, Pastor Young, what should I do in this situation? Should I quit the business? I say, why do you want to quit? It's very difficult. And I know it's difficult. I'm not saying it's not. I know, but I always bring them back to the first day. What did God say to you when you first started the business? Did God speak to you? Yes, he did. What did he say? He says, I want you to start this business. I says, if he asks you to start the business, then you have to be faithful to finish it. Amen. Am I making sense? He doesn't change his mind halfway. 6 months later, it says to you, you know, I didn't ask you to, well, I've changed my mind about the business. No, sir. If he asks you to stay in this business, if he asks you to start something, then make sure you finish it and finish it well. Amen. Don't start something that you know you can't finish. Come on. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So here is David, and he goes down to Keilah. He defeats them decisively, saves the people of Keilah, and then Saul hears about it, and Saul comes looking for him in the city, right? The city is, you know, it's a bit of a death trap, and so Saul comes, and David inquires of the Lord. He says, is Saul coming? The Lord says, yep. He says, listen to this. Will the people and the inhabitants of Keilah deliver me to Saul? In other words, will they betray me after saving them? The Lord says, yep, you bet they're going to betray you. I can only guess the pain of betrayal that David was experiencing at that moment. He just saved them from the Philistines, and now they're going to betray them to Saul, betray him to Saul. He departs the town, escapes just by the skin of his teeth from the hand of Saul yet once again. And I read this story many times just to try to get into the pathos of David, what he was feeling at that moment. You know, and the Lord tells him to deliver the inhabitants of Keilah. He doesn't tell him anything else. And when David delivers them, the Lord says, oh, yeah, by the way, I forgot to say this to you. They're going to betray you as well. How many of you know that this is how God enlarges our hearts? And we have to leave and not feel bitter about this as well. Because in ministry, there's going to be many opportunities. And if you're a cell leader, you know what it's like. You know, you serve the people and sometimes they're ungrateful and they complain and they murmur. And, you know, and you have to go through those things. Right? It's part of enlargement 101. Hallelujah. Amen. Welcome to leadership 101, right? I mean, there are leaders who say, you know, Pastor, if I'm going to be betrayed, I never want to come to ministry. Then go sell ice cream, do something else. But don't come into ministry. If you want to follow Jesus, then be prepared to be betrayed again and again. And it's just part of the territory. Amen. Sometimes I hear people bad-mouthing me. That's part of the territory. I don't gripe it. I don't complain about it. But, you know, I think about this many times. And I think to myself, you know, these guys will never be where they are without the cornerstone, without what we have done for them. And now they're at the end of this, at this stage in their lives, bad-mouthing the church. And it doesn't matter to me, right? You know, we do what is right in the eyes of God. Leave it the rest to the Lord. Amen. Amen. And I don't secretly pray for fire to fall down either. Amen. I just wanted you to know this. God is good all the time. Amen. He's good to the just and the unjust. He's good to the thankful, and he's also good to the unthankful. Amen. That's his nature. And he wants us to understand this. You know, a friend of mine from a country that I cannot mention to you told me this story, and it illustrates very much the grace and mercy and the justice of God. She had one of her pastors murdered by a fundamentalist leader of this other religion in this particular geographical location. And she was very hurt. She cried and cried her eyes out. She loved this boy, this man like a son. And she said to me, Pastor Young, I cried every day. She said, I called to the Lord and I said, Lord, I want justice. I want justice. I want justice. The Lord spoke to her one day and said, what kind of justice do you want? If I show justice to you, what is the kind of justice you have in mind? She says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I want you to take his life. That is what I want, Lord. He killed one of my sons and I need you to reciprocate likewise. A few weeks later, the Lord said, I'm going to show you what my justice looks like. There was a meeting in a church and a group of people came to the service and a young man was very visibly moved by the message and he came up to the front to receive salvation. And they prayed for him and he was born again. And she found out that this young man, was the son of the murderer. And the Lord said, that is my justice. They took one of your sons. Now I take one of theirs. Hallelujah. But he doesn't kill them. He saves them. Amen. Because the Son of Man did not come to judge. He came to save. Hallelujah. Come on, someone say amen. He came to seek and save the lost, not kill them. You know, God spends a lifetime sanctifying, enlarging, and preparing us to be the kind of companions he wants for eternity. Amen. So important for us to understand this. Pain is part of the human suffering. It's part of the human experience. In life, we will suffer pain. You know, Mother Teresa said, some people come into your life as blessings. Other people come into your life as lessons. Come on. And this guy says this, some people come into your life for a reason. Others come to your life for a season. You know who said that? Justin Bieber. Hallelujah. Sounds similar. And finally, heritage, right? Interestingly, the reason why Secretariat had such an enlarged heart was because he came from an amazing heritage, a lineage of horses that had large hearts. Solomon had a large heart because in a way he inherited from his father David through the trials that he had. You know, faith can be passed down from generation to generation, from Eunice to Lewis to Timothy, right? So what is the other option? The other option is to die with a tiny, small, constricted heart that's worth very little to God. Come on, my friends. Have you felt in the last 12 months the Lord stretching you, the troubles multiplying in your life? Well, welcome to Enlargement 101. God is doing something that humanly speaking you can't do for yourself. It's God who orchestrates all these things to ensure that our hearts are stretched. He doesn't want to leave you in your tiny little comfort zone and your small little corner of the world and just do what you want to do. Listen, he loves you too much for that. He is going to take you. He's going to shake you. He's going to do everything he can to bring you out of the small thinking that you have and make you into a world-class Christian. Hallelujah. Amen. Finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says, O Corinthians, he says, we have spoken openly to you that our hearts are wide open. The same word, our hearts are enlarged towards us, towards you. And then he says in two verses down, he says, now in the same, for a return for the same, let your hearts also be enlarged towards us. Amen. God wants to expand our hearts beyond the limited interests of our own tiny world and our own sphere of influence. I'll close with this. When the Lord measures a person, he doesn't put a measuring tape around your head. He puts a measuring tape around your heart. Amen. Some people have got a big head, right? Very small heart. Very small heart. But God doesn't, he's not impressed with big heads. He wants a big heart. Amen. So Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So let him stretch you. Let his love stretch you. Learn to love, because love is that one ingredient that will give you lagash, largeness of heart. Ladies and gentlemen, love is not plan B. I'm sorry. It is plan A. I don't know where. Somebody's got to just look at this film again. I don't know if it's theologically correct. Love is always plan A. Amen. Finally, this is a scripture verse in Jeremiah 12, and I'll close with this in verse 5. It says, if you run with the footmen and they weary you, then how can you contend with the horses? This is Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived a very, very, very painful life, by the way. He was forsaken by everyone and he died in the end. I think they put him in a tree trunk, I think, and sawed him into two. It was very painful death, and he suffered things that no man should ever suffer. But there were times when things got so difficult, he complained to God. And when he complained to God, this is what the Lord said to him. He says, Jeremiah, if you run with the footmen and they weary you, boy, how can you run when the horseman comes? In other words, man up, it's going to get more difficult. I don't know how many times I was tempted to complain, or I complain, go to my prayer closet and I complain to God about this and that. And the scripture verse somehow would always, I would open my Bible, it always turns to Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. And the Lord says, man up. If you run with these footmen and they make you tired, he said, how are you going to run with the horses when they start coming? My friends, I want you to be strong in the Lord. I want you to make it, hallelujah. I want you to finish that finishing line strong in the Lord. I close with a man in the Bible. I mentioned him briefly, but he's very important to us. His name is Jabez. Jabez was a descendant of Judah. And like, you know, you read the Bible, it says so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so. It seemed like all they did in those days was begotting, right? And he would have just said so-and-so begot Jabez, and Jabez begot, and that would be the end of the story. But there's something different about Jabez that was not in his descendants. He was hungry for God. He said, Lord, I don't want to be like everybody else. I want you to bless me, Lord. I want you to enlarge my territory. I want your hand to be upon me, Lord. I don't want to be a cause of pain for anyone. And I want you to keep evil far from me. The Bible says God heard his prayer. And if you're that man today, if you're that woman today, you say, Lord, I'm down. I'm part of a line of people that just begot and begot and begot and begot. I want to be different, Lord. I want to stand out. I want to be different from every generation before me. My generation, my descendants have never produced a world-class Christian. I want to be the first, Lord. I want to be someone that you stretch, Lord. And I don't want you to be begotten, Lord. I want to be a man that is blessed by the Lord. Hallelujah. Can we all stand in the presence of God today? Because I want to pray that God would move your hearts today. I'm going to give an altar call, ladies and gentlemen, and I want you all to respond. I want you to respond to this word today. And the word that I want to give to you is the Lord wants you to allow him to the permission, if I could say this, because he wants to do a work in your heart that humanly speaking you can't do for yourself. He wants to stretch you. He wants to enlarge your heart. He wants to do a work in your heart. He wants to change you. Hallelujah. He doesn't want to leave you the same person that you were in 2025. 2026 is going to be an incredible year. I had a dream a few weeks ago, and in the dream it was made known to me. Now, I don't know if this is the word of the Lord. I'm not prophesying. I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord. But what I was made known was that the month of May this year was going to be painful for many people. I don't know what it means, but heaven weeps over the month of May. That's all I heard. Heaven weeps over the month of May. And I feel like there's going to be trials and tribulations that are going to intensify in our lives. Nobody expected COVID to happen. It did, and many people's lives were thrown upside down. Over a million people, I think, more than that, died because of the disease. More than that, much more than that. But anyway, I want to pray now, and we're going to worship Jesus with one song. And I want you, at the end of the song, I want you to come and I want you to say, Lord, I don't want to be the same person that I am today, Lord. This is a brand new year. This is the year of the horse. I want to run, Lord, with the vision. I want to run with the vision. Lord, you do not delight in the strength of the horse. You know, it's one last thing. I feel I must say this. A horse that is not broken is useless. Is useless. It cannot be ridden upon. It's useless to its master. A horse must be broken. And for the horse to be broken, it can only be broken in one place. That's the corral. It has to stay in the corral. It has to stay in the place that the corral is the church. For you to be broken, God places you in the body of Christ. There are too many Christians that are free floaters. I don't want to, I'm part of a local church. I want to do whatever I want to do. I want to go whatever. And the Lord says, you can do whatever you want to do. But if you leave the local church, if you leave the house of God, then you're on your own. Then you're on your own. I can tell you this. Too many people have left the house of God and they're now struggling and they're on their own because you cannot be broken outside of the corral. Okay, corral, amen. You got to stay in the corral. You got to stay in the place where God assigned you. And you cannot leave. You cannot leave until the training is over and you're totally broken and you are useful for the master. Hallelujah. Come on, my friends. I'm telling you this. You cannot be useful to God unless you're broken, and you cannot be broken unless you stay in the corral.
This is my desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you.
Into a brand new year, the year of the horse. The altars are open. I want to ask you to come and be bold today and say, God, change my heart, Lord. I am giving you permission. I'm giving you the authority to do anything you want in my life, in my heart. I'm yours, and I want to know that I'm willing to come under the yoke. Hallelujah. The yoke. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. Wherever you are, just get off your seats. Come to the front right now. Stand here and present yourself before the Lord, and we're going to minister to you. We're going to pray for you. I tell you this, God is going to do something and change your heart. Hallelujah. God's going to stretch you. God is going to work something wonderful in your life, in your heart. You just get off. Don't worry about who's on your left, who's on your right. Don't worry about who's looking. You do business with Jesus. You come and say, God, I want to get my life right with you today. I want my life, I want my heart to be strengthened. I want my heart to be enlarged. Come on, hallelujah. You just come. You just come and stand in the presence of Almighty God. You just stand here and hallelujah and say, God, I want my heart to change, Lord. Stretch my heart, Lord. Stretch my heart, Lord. Give me endurance, Lord. Give me endurance. Give me the willingness to go through the trials of life, oh God. God, give me the grace to stay in the corral, oh God, and not depart from the corral. In the name of Jesus, I don't want to be a free-floating spirit, Lord. I don't want to be a free floater, Lord. I want to stay in your presence, oh God. In a few moments, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask the pastors and deacons just to get in a place right now, because we're going to lay hands and we're going to pray for every one of these precious people. And I pray that the power of the Holy Ghost will come upon them. Pastors, come on, get engaged. Hallelujah. Deacons, we're going to pray over this meeting right now. And we're going to believe that today God is going to crash in on us. Hallelujah. The Spirit of the living God will fall in this place. Hallelujah. And that God will have His way. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, for these people that are standing here and the
in the name of Jesus, that the Spirit of the living God will fall upon them in the name of Jesus, and that the heavenly surgeon will do a work in their hearts and stretch their hearts, strengthen their hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, stretch, 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 in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, stretch, 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 hallelujah, Jesus, karababa. In the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Sister, receive, receive, receive. Spirit of God's on you. Spirit of God, Spirit of God. Fill, 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 fill. Fill, 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 fill. Hallelujah. Stretch, Lord. Stretch, 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 stretch. Hallelujah. Spirit of God, see you, sister. See a spotlight of the Holy Ghost on you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, thou man of God, thou man of God. Hallelujah. Be strong, be strong, be strong, be strong, my brother. Be strong.
Production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.